Thank you for listening. This is Pastor Brad Ingram of the Truth Baptist Church in West Salem. If you have your Bible, will you turn with me to the New Testament book of Philippians? The New Testament book of Philippians, we'll begin reading in just a moment in chapter number 1. I would like to bring a lesson, more of a Bible study, on this subject, how to live above your circumstances. Many times I have asked people how they're doing, and I'm sure you've had the same experience, and you say, well, how are you? And I've heard something like this as an answer. Well, I'm all right under the circumstances. And I feel like saying, well, what are you doing under there? I believe that God's intention was for his people to live above their circumstances, to live on a higher plane, to live where there is victory and where there is joy. But all too often, I think God's people allow their joy and then they allow their peace to be dictated by their circumstances. Now, what are circumstances? Those are those things that are happening around you, the situations in which you may find yourself. If you think about the very word itself, circumstance, think about the word circumference. The circumference is the area around the center of a circle. And so imagine your life is a circle, and if you were to find the very center of that circle, that would be you. And then the space around that center is called the circumference. So what a circumstance is simply what's happening around you. And again, let me reassert my belief that I do not believe God ever intended for the circumstances to determine the joy and the peace and the tranquility of his children. But often they do. Very often people allow their circumstances to order their life, and they just go from one circumstance to another. There's never any constancy in their life. There's never any stability. And how are we to live above the circumstances? How are we as God's people? How are we to rise above those things that are happening around us? And how are we to consistently live in and enjoy the goodness and the blessing of God? Well, here in Philippians, I think we find some many valuable lessons on how to do this. Of course, the book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul. Of course, he was used by the Holy Spirit. We understand that the Holy Spirit is the author of all Scripture. But God used men to pen down his word. And the book of Philippians has Paul the Apostle as the human penman. And if you're here, I'd like for you to turn to what I believe is the key verse in all of the book. And as we study this, I think you'll see that that is a substantiated claim. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 4, the Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And so he is reiterating a truth here in this chapter, in this verse, and that theme is rejoice in the Lord. I believe that is the theme of the entire book of Philippians. It's a very short book, just 4 chapters. But even in this book of 4 chapters, we find that word rejoice 9 times. Now you think about that. 9 times in 4 chapters do we find the word rejoice. 6 times in this book of only 4 chapters, we find the word joy. And so I get the idea this is a book of joy, a book of rejoicing. And then I believe the most important phrase in the book is the phrase in Christ. Paul uses that phrase in Christ 8 times. 8 times in 4 chapters we'll find that phrase in Christ. Now I think there's a lesson there. There is no rejoicing and there is no joy outside of Christ. If anyone is going to enjoy life, I mean to the fullest, if anyone is going to experience real joy, if anybody is going to experience real rejoicing, it will only be found in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Those that are in Christ can enjoy life, even though the world is wicked, even though the times are hard. I understand that. But the Bible teaches us that even in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we still can shine as lights in this world. And I'm going to enjoy the destination, friend. If you've been saved, you're going to heaven. And the destination is going to be wonderful. But I also believe that God wants us to enjoy the journey. And even though the journey often is marked by difficulties and trials and hardships and misfortune, but we still can enjoy the journey if we're making the journey with Christ. And again, that's very striking truth found in this book, that you can rejoice, you can have joy. but only in Christ, and that is not determined by the circumstances. Now, the reason I've chosen this book to teach a lesson on living above the circumstances is I'd like to give you some of the circumstances in which the Apostle Paul finds himself when he is writing the words of this very book that's just told us to rejoice in the Lord always. First of all, this was a prison epistle. This is one of those letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison. It is commonly believed that when the book of Philippians was written, Paul had been in a Roman jail for 2 years. Now, that's enough circumstance in itself for us to ask the fact, well, why could this man who had been in prison for 2 years and had no idea when he may be released, why could he write about rejoicing? How could he find it within himself to encourage believers to rejoice in the Lord always? Well, you have to remember that a Roman jail was not like our modern jails at all. Roman jail was dark and damp and dank, and it was often just full of diseases and different things of that nature. They were very ill-treated by the Roman government. And here the Apostle Paul, sitting in the midst of this Roman Mamertine prison, writes to us after being there 2 years, and he tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, I don't think that we should let that pass by too quickly. You see, Paul was in some difficult circumstances. I think anybody would have to agree. But Paul did not allow his circumstances to dictate his joy. And there's a lesson there. We ought not let our circumstances dictate our joy. But if you'd like a few more circumstances in which Paul the Apostle finds himself, listen as I read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And again, I'm taking the time to give you these verses because I want you to see the circumstances in which the Apostle Paul finds himself when he encourages believers to rejoice in the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to read at verse 23 and following. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Now he's saying here that nobody has received more stripes than Paul. Nobody has been imprisoned more frequently than Paul. Nobody has been near death so often as Paul. The very next verse, Paul is speaking of his own life, and he says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. 5 different times in Paul's life after his conversion, he was beaten by the Jews 39 stripes. The law was they could only beat a man, as far as the Jewish scourging was concerned, 39 stripes. They could not give a man any more than 39 lashings. Paul had this performed on him 5 times. Can you imagine? 5 times 39. And just it seemed like when Paul, his back would begin to heal, then they would take the cruel lashes and rip it open again. Now we ought to understand that. Verse 25, the Bible says, thrice was I beaten with rods. He's saying here 3 times he was beaten with stiff, inflexible rods. Once was I stoned. You remember, if you know your New Testament, the book of Acts tells us that while Paul was at Lystra, they stoned him, and they left him for dead. A good many people believe that Paul did die, and God raised him up. Whatever the truth there is, we know that he was stoned and left for dead. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. 3 times, he said, I found myself involved in a shipwreck, and the verse says, a night and a day I've been in the deep. In other words, for an entire day and a night, Paul was sort of bobbing up and down in the water, holding on to whatever he could to stay afloat after a shipwreck. Verse 26, the Bible says, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen. These perils are dangers. He's saying, I've been in dangers in water. I've been in danger of robbers, and I've been in danger by my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen, that's the lost man. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Paul was saying, I could not get away from trouble. Paul says, I was in trouble in the city, I was in trouble in the wilderness, and I was in trouble in the sea. There's no place else to go. Paul is saying that his life was marked by trouble. And not because he was a troublemaker. We must understand that. Paul was not in trouble because he was a troublemaker. Paul was in trouble because he told the truth. And if you want trouble, then just be a truthful person and you'll find it soon enough. Or rather, it'll find you. But Paul said here, I was in perils among false brethren, those who claimed to be believers but were not. In weariness and painfulness, this is verse 27. In watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And then he says, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So Paul says, besides those things that have happened to me outwardly, such as the pain and the weariness and the beating with the and the stoning and the beating with rods, beside those things, Paul said, daily I have to deal with the care of all the churches. Paul was the sort of the mentor, if you will. He established these churches, and he had these churches in his heart. And daily, he said, the care of the churches came upon me. So Paul dealt with outer circumstances that were very painful. And Paul dealt with inward anxiety and inward struggles. Now this man, if anybody had a right to say that my circumstances are simply too much for me to bear, if anybody had a right to use his circumstances as an excuse to quit or to become lax in his duty, it would have been the Apostle Paul. But this same man who just told us that he had been beaten 5 times, he'd been stoned, he'd been shipwrecked, he'd been among false brethren, he'd been in danger in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea. This same man who was now sitting in prison, he's the same one that we read in Philippians 4 who told us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And I would say that those are some pretty difficult circumstances. I dare say no one listening have ever had a tenth of the suffering and the persecution that the Apostle Paul experienced. I know I certainly have not. We have a wrong idea of persecution today. We think if someone jeers at us or laughs at us, then that's real persecution. But has anybody listening ever been stoned for your faith in Christ? Have you ever been shipwrecked? Have you ever been beaten with rods? Have you ever been beaten 5 times with 39 stripes? I doubt it. And another difficult circumstance Paul found himself in the book of Galatians chapter 4, he learns that the Galatian believers, those whom he had led to Christ, had turned away from him. False teachers had come in after Paul had left, and these false teachers had told these Galatians that now they must be circumcised to be saved, that the gospel that Paul preached was not enough anymore. And so Paul, writing to these believers, and I'm sure he was heartbroken, says to them in Galatians chapter 4, verse 15, "Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth?" Now there it is. That's the cause of Paul's trouble. That's what made Paul so many enemies, because he told the truth. And the world will tolerate a lukewarm Christian most of the time. The world will tolerate a religious man that talks out of both sides of his mouth. But the world will not tolerate a man who proclaims boldly and dogmatically the truth of the Scripture. Now that man's going to be hated, and that man's going to endure the same scorn that the Apostle Paul endured. And my point is, in taking you to these verses, to show you that the Apostle Paul was a man who lived under very difficult circumstances. But if you'll go back to Philippians chapter 1, and I'm just going to look at the first few of these verses, I think we can find, even in this first chapter of Philippians, the reason Paul could stay above it all, and the reason Paul could say, after these difficult circumstances, that we should rejoice in the Lord always. So again, keep in context here, this book of Philippians was written from a prison, and only 4 chapters, and he used the word rejoice 9 times, he used the word joy 6 times, and he used the phrase in Christ 8 times, and that's the picture. Joy and rejoicing can only come from within Christ. He is our joy. He is our rejoicing. But if you're here in chapter 1, let's just look at a few of these verses and see if we can discover how we can live above our circumstances. First of all, the very first verse, the Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Now, this is Paul's greeting. It's customary for Paul in his letters to introduce himself first so they'll know exactly who it is that's writing. This entire verse says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, I want you to notice something here. Paul refers to himself in verse number 1 as a servant of Jesus Christ. That word is bondslave. A bondslave is someone who has voluntarily indentured themselves to their master. A bondslave is someone who is in servitude for his or her whole life. And there is a bond between master and servant, one of mutual affection, one of mutual care and trust. And Paul says here that I'm just a slave, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And he refers to himself this way 28 times in the New Testament. 28 times Paul calls himself a bond slave. Now, he could have called himself an apostle, and that very title carries with it power and authority, but he did not. Paul could have referred to himself as a former member of the Sanhedrin, a council of Jewish men that were held in very high esteem, but he did not. Paul could have revealed himself here in this letter as one who worked miracles, but he did not. Paul simply referred to himself as a bondslave, a servant. Now, folks, when you and I ever get it in our heads that we are simply servants of Jesus Christ and we're not masters, if we'll ever get that truth in our heart, it'll help us to stay above our circumstances, and here's how it'll help us. If you ever realize that you're just a servant, then you'll have to realize that a servant does not always, in fact, very rarely ever knows the plans and purposes of the master. A servant's job is not to understand all that he's asked to do. A servant's job is not to understand the purposes and plans of his master. The only thing for which a servant is responsible is to obey. The servant is simply to carry out the orders given to him by his or her master. And when you and I really understand that we're servants, we'll be done with the obsession that we have. That we have to know why. Lord, I have to know why. What's the reason for this? Why am I suffering? Why am I going through this? Now, certainly, the Apostle Paul could have asked why, and maybe he was tempted at times. I'm not sure. But nonetheless, I believe Paul realized that he was a servant. And like I said, 28 times he referred to himself as a servant in the New Testament. I think Paul had a good grasp on the fact that he was not the master of his own life. I wonder how many of us have gotten a grasp on that. But as long as you think you're the master, you're going to have to know why. But Paul simply realized he was a servant. And a servant does not know the will and purposes and plans and the whys. A servant is simply to obey. And I must confess to you, as a Christian, more times than not, you'll be left wondering why. Why, God, this circumstance? Why this happening? Why this pain? And God's not obligated to tell you. God's not obligated to tell me. Sometimes he shows us his purpose. And sometimes I believe I can see why he's doing a certain thing. But most of the time, I don't understand it. And I'm thankful, by the way, that I serve a God who is wiser than I am. I've heard it said that God's answers are wiser than our prayers, and I believe that's so. But I see here the first step that we have to take to stay above our circumstances to realize something. We're just a servant. And a servant does not need to know why. A servant just obeys. Now, if you're back here in Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Those are things that can only be given to you by God himself. The devil has no grace to give. The devil would not give it if he could give it. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Peace is also something that is exclusive only to God. The devil knows nothing of peace. In fact, the devil, even as I record this lesson, is stirring up trouble all over this world. He delights in taking peace away. He delights in causing confusion because we know that God is not the author of confusion. But something about peace we ought to realize, peace is not the absence of trouble. Some folks think if they just had an end to all their trouble, they'd have peace. If I could just stop this conflict in which I'm involved, I'd have peace. Peace is not the absence of trouble. Some folks think if I just had health in my body and money in my bank account, I'd be at peace. That's not it at all. I've known folks that have a very good bank account, very good health, no battles, seemingly, no trouble in their life, but yet they don't have peace in their heart. The reason for that is because the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Now, I'm telling you something, folks. Peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is the presence of Jesus Christ. If you have Christ within, if you enjoy fellowship with Christ, then you can enjoy the Christian life and you can be at peace even when you don't have health in your body, even when you don't have money in your account, even when you don't have a job, and when things would seek to overtake you in circumstances, you can still have peace if you have the presence of Jesus Christ. So again, peace is not the absence of trouble, but peace is the presence of Jesus Christ in the midst of trouble very often. Verse 3, the Bible says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." If you want to know how to stay above the circumstances, then learn to give thanks and learn to pray. Now, this verse, verse number 4, tells us always in every prayer of mine for you. So in verse 3, Paul says, "I'm thankful." In verse 4, Paul says, "I pray." Now, those are two things that must characterize your Christian life. First of all, there's thankfulness. Do you remember that the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So many people are troubled because they don't know the will of God for their life, and they want to know the will of God for their life. And I say very often to them, well, there are some things the Bible clearly says is God's will, and until you do those things, God's not obligated to give you any more knowledge of His will. One of those things is thankfulness. God said, if you want to know my will, then give thanks. Now, this verse does not say, in everything feel thankful. I've learned that lesson. I don't feel thankful for every circumstance in which I find myself. I'm probably speaking to folks that could say the same thing. It's not every circumstance in which you happen to end up that you're thankful for. Perhaps there are some things that you just don't feel thankful for at all. But that's not what the Lord said. The Lord really gives no attention to whether or not we feel thankful for a circumstance. God just says in everything, in every circumstance, give thanks. I've learned I can give thanks without feeling thankful, and if I'll give thanks, eventually I'll feel thankful. Now, you can try to decipher that if you will, but I found it's true. If I'll obey the Lord, there's a certain joy that comes with obedience. And so in every situation, I've learned to thank Him, even if I don't feel like thanking Him, or anybody else for that matter. But I do it, and my will rises above my feelings. And there's a lesson there, by the way, for Christians. If you let your feelings dictate your Christian life, you won't have a Christian life very long. But the Christian life is simply doing what has been commanded, letting Christ live out His life through you. But you cannot trust your feelings. Your will must rise above your feelings if you're ever going to have victory. And so this verse tells me that we are to give thanks. Give thanks for the hard things. Give thanks for those things you don't understand. Give thanks for those situations that you would not have chosen for yourself. Yes, may I say this, and it's a lot easier to say, I realize, than it is to live. But give thanks for the pain. Do you realize that nothing brings a believer into sweeter fellowship with Jesus Christ than suffering? May I remind you that the Bible says concerning our Lord, while He was on this earth, He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Lord Jesus did not have the goods of this world. In fact, He said that one occasion He didn't even have a place to sleep. The Lord knew what it was like to be in pain. The Lord knew what it was like to have His heart broken, to be betrayed, to be lied about, to be falsely accused. But yet in His suffering, He identified with our suffering. And so as I learned to give thanks for the painful situations, I realized those very situations, those very circumstances, if I'll allow them, can draw me near to the throne of God. And He waits there for me. He's making intercession for me. And so one of the principal keys to living above the circumstance is simply this, as found in Philippians 1:3, be thankful. I thank my God, Paul says, upon every remembrance of you. Now, let me say this as well as we move on through this quickly. The very next verse in chapter 1 teaches us, always in every prayer of mine for you, making request with joy. You are to be a prayerful Christian. I've learned if I don't stay in prayer, if I neglect prayer, then my circumstances begin to overwhelm me. The Bible says in Luke 18, verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. So that verse tells me logically that if I don't pray, I will faint. If I do pray, I won't faint. Now, maybe I'm talking to some fainting Christians. Well, that could be caused by the lack of prayer. If you don't know prayer, you won't know power. If you don't experience prayer, you won't experience power. And this verse tells me that I'm to not only be thankful, but I'm to pray. I found thankfulness and prayer go hand in hand. The more I realize I have to be thankful for, the more I want to talk to God, tell Him about how thankful I am. And so the Apostle Paul, writing to these Philippians, says to them, always in every prayer of mine. I want to ask you, how much do you pray? If you don't pray, your circumstances will overtake you as a flood. If you do not pray and cast your care upon the Lord, knowing that He cares for you, you will be living beneath your circumstance, and that's a heavy load to be under. But Paul was a man of prayer. He was always praying. And I believe it's good to have prayer times. Times you set apart for God during your day. But I believe it's even better to have a prayer life. The Bible says that we're to pray without ceasing. We're not just to have three set times a day to pray and no more and just say a few words over our meal. We are to be in an attitude of prayer, always sending up a petition to God from our heart. And so the Apostle Paul says, I'm praying. And then verse number 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now this is the last thing I want to give you. But if we're to live above our circumstances and keep our joy in an unhappy world, we have to realize that God's still working on us. This verse says that God has begun a good work in you, and He will perform it. He will finish it. God never starts what He does not intend to finish. And God has started a work in you and I. The moment we trusted Christ, God started a work known as sanctification. Sanctification is a work whereby God molds us and makes us into the person of His own Son. And you can read about that in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. God has predestined everyone that calls upon Christ for salvation to be like Christ through sanctification. And if I realize that, I'll know my circumstances have a purpose. God is not allowing me to be afflicted just for affliction's sake, but God is allowing me to be afflicted, if necessary, to make me more like Christ. And I can deal better with those things that come upon me if I'll remember that God's working. And the work will not go unfinished. The work will not be in vain. Someday, as 1 John chapter 3 tells me, I shall be like Him, for I shall see Him as He is. And that gives us confidence and courage to live above our circumstances and to say, as the Apostle Paul did, even sitting in a prison, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice.